Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Okay, well, last time we were together, it was lesson 13. We're on lesson 14 now, and I left off with a book written by Craig Keener, and it was 1,200 and some pages long, two volumes, about miracles. And what he did, he was a scientist, he was a doctor, and he actually investigated every single miracle he could possibly find that people had mentioned or had recorded, and he basically wanted to examine them. And miracles do occur. I'm telling you that there are miracles every day, billions, if not millions, of miracles every day. And one of the reasons I bring this up is because of a person named Thomas Jefferson. He wrote a Bible, and he didn't want to include miracles in it. So he has a miracle-less Bible that he created. And this is not what exactly God wants us to do, because one of the things, if you start eliminating the concept of miracles, then you can't see that Jesus was raised from the dead. There's no miracles, because that's obviously a miracle. And he's going to raise each and every one of us. And I don't want to get too far off the track, but I just want to mention this because as we proceed on now and we get into the creation story and we get into how it relates to the book of Revelation and prophecy, I want to bring this one verse to you because there are many Christian groups that have chosen different paths. It doesn't mean they're lost, okay? It doesn't mean they may be on a wrong path in terms of looking at Scripture. However, this is the key verse. This is the one that you want to remember and test. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. This is the ultimate test that you should actually bring up. I don't care what denomination you're in. You should bring this up to your pastor. You should bring them up and ask them, is this exactly what the doctrine of the particular faith that you're in? If it's not, then you have something like Jude 1:12-24, which says, come out from among them and be separate. Don't compromise with them and live to make your stand against the evil that is placed before your eyes each day. Show mercy to those who have doubts. Doubters should be shown mercy to you. Explain to them. Pull others by fire. So sometimes you need to give the a fire and brimstone gospel to them. But these are all important for us to understand. Now, I wanted to make sure that you understood that we're going to be preparing to go into the Genesis creation story and also how it relates to the book of Revelation and prophecy. And I wanted to make sure that you understood there are two ways to get there, and I'm taking you the way of a literal approach. If you take the approach of liberal and not literal, okay, you will go down many different pathways. It's almost limitless. Now, one of the other things that I established early on when I was presenting this was Matthew 24. And if you remember in Matthew 24, I went through great lengths because a lot of liberal theologians believe that Matthew 24, 25 already occurred. They believe it's already been fulfilled. And I mentioned to you, and we went into the fact that, you know, is it future or is it fulfilled? And I said, well, very well, it could be both. Don't fall into the a way of thinking that it's either or. In other words, why not both? And I presented to you one of the concepts of near view and far view. Remember, when we're looking through a glass and we're looking at one mountaintop to the other, we may miss the valley. Okay, so what the prophetic meaning behind all this is basically simple. There can be near fulfillment of Scripture, which occurred. Yes, it occurred. Okay, and it also could mean future fulfillment. And this is an important concept. And one of the things that I really try to do all the time is when I get in conflicts in Scripture, many times I try to focus on what the, especially if it's in the book of Genesis, which is basically written in Hebrew, I want to understand it from a, from the aspect of rabbis. So I read their commentaries on these. Now, the other thing is, another thing that can confuse us in our view is what's called the parallax. And the parallax in general physics, for example, if you you can do this right now. If you go, you're at home, close one eye and then point at something in the distance. And then close the opposite eye and you'll see that it moves. Okay, so it depends on the position. Just because your eyes, they're only 3 inches apart, but they create a parallax. Okay, and in examining stars and the distance they are, they use parallax also. The distortion that occurs from looking at from one point of view to the opposite point of view. And then again, this fits in with what I'm always saying, which is we should look at both views. It also fits into one of the Hebrew letters called the ion, which is pictorially symboled as an eye. And also the eye is the center piece in a scale. So we're to weigh things. We're to see. We're to measure. We're to evaluate. We're to observe. We're to understand. We're to balance. We're to estimate. And we're to consider and to reflect. And I mentioned this before, and it's worth mentioning again, the concept of the Old Testament, which we're going to be looking at in Genesis, and the New Testament, the book of Revelation. If you imagine it as the Old Testament being an arch that's half completed, and then on the other side, the New Testament, which is an arch, and in the middle is a keystone. And of course, the keystone is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the most important thing that we can understand in Scripture is the fact that the thing that links it together is Jesus, and it's the cross. In fact, another Hebrew letter that sometimes people have problems with is the ninth letter. And the ninth letter, which is called a tet, the tet has an actual cross and it's circled about and sealed off. And see, that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants to seal us off from that cross. In fact, in some pictorial views of the letter tet, that circle is a serpent. So we can see we want to remain focused. Remember, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The keystone is Jesus Christ. And by the way, we are the living stones that build this. So this is all important in our understanding. And so we looked at already the literal versus the liberal approach. We've looked at Matthew. Do you look at it as near view, already completed, or far view, yet to be completed? And the other issue that we got into was the when we looked at the seals and the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we looked at one of the first people that is mentioned in there, and that's the four spirits that go forth. And by the way, this is not only in the book of Revelation. It also occurred in Zechariah 6:1, the same thing, the same vision. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and look, and behold, there came four chariots. And from each of those from the mountains, and they had the, of course, the pale horse, the white horse, and the black horse, and the red horse. Now, I dealt with this because there's important understanding of the direction we're going in into a literal approach is the first rider, the white horse. Remember, we discussed this before, and this is one of those pathways that I chose to direct you to, but we can go either way with this. And one is that rider was not, as some liberals say, was not Christ preaching the gospel. And the reason is, there was many different reasons, but one of them, he's riding a horse and he's got a bow, but there's no arrows in it, okay? And the other thing is, we see the other vision, okay? And by the way, another good example of why this is not Jesus in the white horse in the beginning in Revelation 6:1 and 2. The reason it's not is because if you look at the other three horses, they're all negative. You know, they're war, famine, pestilence, death, okay? So we can see that. So what we're then I went on and we looked at the rider that we see in Revelation 19:11. I saw a heaven and I saw standing among there that was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True, and the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's like that scene from the movie The Lord of the Rings. It's kind of interesting. Play here on the Lord of the Rings, you see the return of the king. And you know, Jesus is going to return again. That whole section that J.R.R. Tolkien did was the Lord of the Rings. Remember, one of the last sessions of the trilogy was the return of the king. In fact, it was interesting that both C.S. Lewis and Tolkien were contemporaries at Harvard, and both of them wrote allegories that were basically symbols of our faith. And another concept that or piece that we made sure that we looked at which particular road to travel is the idea of the millennial. There are people who are amillennialists. In other words, they believe that right now the church is living in the church age, and there's going to be a tribulation and then a new heaven and new earth. In other words, no millennium. And then there's people that are premillennial. They believe that right now we're living in the church period, and then there's going to be a great tribulation. But before the great tribulation, there's going to be a rapture. People that are faithful to God will be removed. And then there's even post-millennialism. And that, in other words, everybody goes through the Great Tribulation. At the end, saints are meet the Lord in the air, and you don't have a separation of those not with the Lord and those who want it during the Great Tribulation period. There's even another viewpoint, and I kind of actually look at that one, so it's kind of unusual. But when you look at the plagues, which we're going to start getting into maybe next week, when you look at the plagues and compare the 10 plagues with the bowls and the bowls and vials and the trumpet judgments, they're compatible to what happened in Exodus with the 10 plagues, and we're going to get into that. So, one of the things that we have to also get into, because this is important in understanding prophecy, and I already got into one issue before, and how I thought it was so important for us to understand, and I devoted, I think, a whole lesson, because I had just gone to a conference, and it was by CareNet, and that CareNet group was basically speaking about how important it is for us not to succumb to the pressures of abortion. And we know that in the churches today, Christian churches, there are some that support abortion and some that don't. Another one of these things where they've chosen one way and the other. And, you know, I brought up Psalm 139, 13 to 16. And basically, Psalm 139 gives a description of exactly we were formed. We're unformed substance formed us. We see all these things in Luke 1:41, and we see Elizabeth heard the greeting from Mary and the baby leaped. And it calls it a baby, okay? And so I wanted to make sure that we understand that we're going to look at one of the things that we see in the book of Revelation. We see this basically a Baal worship, and it was worshiping to give up your children to Baal and sacrifice them in their altar of hands that reached out with a base on it, of which they was superheated, and they laid babies on it. Okay, now, the other issue that we have to understand, and one of the things I actually hesitated, in fact, at first I wasn't going to deal with this, but I decided, no, the Lord wants me to deal with it, and that's what does the New Testament say about homosexuality? Now, this is a difficult topic because I know for a fact that there are many Christian groups that believe that homosexuality is not a sin. Now, here's what I researched on it, because again, when I see a discrepancy, I see two different pathways to follow. Which way am I going to follow? And so I read articles and information on why what does the New Testament, Old Testament, there's no argument. Homosexuality was forbidden. But what about the New Testament? So I read articles by a man named Jarvis and others proving that what the New Testament says about homosexuality is nothing. In fact, this is a statement I'm taking directly from their book. Okay, strictly speaking, the New Testament says nothing about homosexuality. So we can take a modern look and throw out the past. Yes, there was such a thing as male and male and female love in the ancient world. And what did that mean then? Well, I understood that, but then you come to verses in Scripture like this in Romans 1, 24 and 25. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did exchange their natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of which their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignancy, and whispers. So, to the people that have wrote the information that the New Testament doesn't have anything to say about homosexuality, they ought to read Romans 1, because you'll get a real eyeful from that. So it's important for us to understand. It's even in Jude also. If you remember in Jude in 1:6, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, it was kept in eternal bonds under the darkness for the day of judgment, and that great day. And Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of the eternal fire. So you can see that we're left with this, the argument that it doesn't speak in the New Testament about homosexuality. It does. And we have to understand that, because we're going to see that pop up in the judgments that's going on when we get to the book of Revelation. Now, I ran across a couple of things in researching this, and on the LGBT activist who fought for years for homosexuality to be recognized by society, and now that it is prominent in our culture and they have equal and special legal protection in the United States, just simply aren't satisfied with that. The LGBT left they said the mission is incomplete. No, they want this. What they want to do is see an end to the Holy Bible and godly citizens that will not compromise with this sickness. Okay, so we see this is one of the problems that we see. And I'm looking at a man here, an LGBT person holding up a sign: if Jesus returns, kill him again. Okay, Christian, and this is concept that you're going to see, because what happens is there's war on the earth, and they're trying to kill Christ at the end. Christians do not have the luxury of changing something sinful into something acceptable because it makes us feel good. Wishful thinking will not change what God has spoken as sin. No matter how you package it, spin it, wrap it, or dress it, inside you know what you're doing is not acceptable in God's sight. Sin is sin. And what I have against this is not themselves. You pray for them. And remember, even if there are enemies, we have to pray for our enemies. And one of the things I look at LGBT, in my mind, I'm looking at L standing for letting, G for go, and B, biblical, and T, truth, letting go biblical truth. And that's exactly what they do. And I'm against some of the things that you see. For example, there is a big article that I read about an 8-year-old girl who was hugging one of her mates, another girl, and the Christian group expelled her from school. This is ridiculous when you get to that point. You know, there is a love that can exist between men and men and women, but it's an agape love, not an eros love. And, you know, you can see that California, that recently there was a church that had just preached a message on anti-LGBT, and they were bombed. So we can see that these things are important. In fact, I'm looking right here at one of the slides that I got together, and it was on, if you know, the Great Reformation Wall that exists in Switzerland, and you see all these great men that had promoted the Protestant Reformation, and they were smeared and covered with buckets of red, yellow, and blue, and paint, the rainbow colors. So, you know, and then we see the ruling that was 5-4 in the Supreme Court that states cannot ban same-sex marriages. And gay rights advocates on a national level applauded this. So now we have the fact that this is legal in our country. Okay, now, this concept is not aimed at them getting equal rights, because legally, two people could get together and get the same legal rights just by using a lawyer. But they wanted to make it known to everyone and out for everyone to see. And I think if that same case came before the Supreme Court that we have now, after three new conservative judges were added, I think it probably would have been shut down, but it wasn't. So here's a question for the day. Dear Compass, I often wonder, if I don't age in heaven, do babies that have gone there always stay babies? And what age will they be? I don't want to live to be 100 if that's what I'm going to look like in eternity. The new body believers receive is different from the one they have now. And Jesus mentioned this, because this was a question that came up. In fact, I was at a recent a Bible study at Grace Emmanuel Church, and this question came up. What are we going to look like in heaven? And one of the things that Jesus dealt with, that exact thing, and say, he says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Being compared to angels is not too shabby. Angels are majestic in appearance and awesome. Angels have great wisdom, know all that is in the earth. 2 Samuel 14:12 states this. Angels are mighty in strength, but realize this. We are higher in a higher order than angels. We shall judge angels. It says that in 1 Corinthians 6:3. But most important of all is our spiritual soul, and which has no mass. It's something we can't see. So we're going to be in a different body, not one that we can, we'll be able to recognize it, but on a spiritual level. So we're back to the concept that we're on in prophecy. If a prophet or someone who has dreams arises among you and proclaims a sign or wonder to you, and that sign or wonder comes about, but he says, let us follow other gods, which you have not known, and let us worship them, do not listen to that prophet's words. In other words, prophets in the final days are going to be able to perform miracles. But if they're against the gospel and they don't accept the Lord as their Savior, that he suffered and died for our sins, etc., we're not to listen to them. So these are what I call thinking traps. We have to avoid about all or nothing. Okay, sometimes there's in-betweens. We also have to avoid jumping to conclusions. We also have to avoid emotional reasoning. Remember, it's a matter of the mind, not the emotion. And we have to guard against overgeneralizing. Now, if you remember before, I was talking about the fact that God gave us a mind, and one of the things that I studied many years ago was philosophy. And the three big philosophers, and they all were contemporary with each other, were Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. I want to look at what they said, because even though I'm not sure whether they were saved or not, it doesn't really mention it, but one of the things for sure they were mighty men that knew a lot. They were very knowledgeable. And Socrates, who was one of the first philosophers, he said he wanted people to think for themselves. That's why that Acts 17:11, the church of Berea was more fair-minded than the people of Thessalonica, because they heard the word and received it gladly, but then went to Scripture to check it out. And that's exactly what Socrates was saying. And then there was another great one. It was called Plato. And Plato had an interesting concept that he came up with. It was called the allegory of the cave. And what happened was he was gave this demonstration, this sort of allegory of people that were chained to the wall of a cave. And the only thing they saw was shadows. And then one day, one of them was allowed to escape. And he went out and he saw the real world. And that real world was strange to him. And he came back and he was excited, because he said, you know, it's not just all shadows. There's something real out there. They didn't believe him. It actually killed him. It's sort of almost like what we see when we finally come and break out of that cage, break out of that basically aquarium that Satan has created for the world, that keeps the Lord out, that keeps the cross out. And so it's a good example of exactly what I'm going to talk about in a minute, which is about us being caged in by Satan. And then the other person was Aristotle. And Aristotle, he had some real great thoughts. He believed in knowledge. Okay, so learning, that's good. Learning about the Bible is good. But then skills. In other words, remember that we're given gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and we're also part of a body, given special skills. But then what he called phronesis was practical wisdom. In other words, using it. So it's almost like Ezra 7:10, for Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. So one of the things that you have to understand is you don't want to be trapped into a cage in this world. And the best verse for that is 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Now, I want to bring up Alexander again, because Alexander, okay, the great, he was a student and studied for 3 years in the cave of the nymphs with Aristotle. So he got that concept, knowledge, skill to that knowledge, and then also to the skill to apply it. He used that, and that's one of the reasons why he was so successful in battle. one of the implements of war that he invented was the phalanx. And the phalanx was a 15-foot-long pole. And they had the army of the phalanx was actually a group of men that were in a form of basically a square, and they walked forward with these 15-foot poles sticking in front of them. And then if you managed to get through them, 15 feet back was another set of 15-foot-long poles, and one after another after another. Well, anyway, Alexander established Hellenism, which is the first universality in history. What he did was the universality that he created was fashioned in, even in Rome and even in today, and that is the unity between education and the sensitivity to universally accepted tendencies should be behind it a political education that the Greek world well knew. And the question, could the unity fostered by Hellenism in the ancient world, the deeply hoped freedom that it, that could save man? So they believe that this unification of men, where have we heard that before? We've heard it in terms of the one world order. We've heard it before. And it, this was something that even affected the Jewish scholars then, because they had the Hebrew Bible. And remember, I told you that I believe the Hebrew language is the language of God. Well, what happened in 285 to 247 BC after Alexander had conquered the world? The Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. Now, I'm going to tell you, there was a lot lost when they did that. And at one point, I'll try to go into that. But I saw something when I was with my, the last week I spent with my three grandchildren, my daughter Bethany. She's the one I mentioned before, was the marathon runner, and her husband, and they came. And we were sitting on the beach at Jensen Beach. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, a woman walks by, and she's got a cage on her back, and she's carrying a parrot. And I thought, holy cow, this fits exactly into what I was talking about before. And that was in Jeremiah 5, 27 to 29, like cages full of birds, their houses have become full of deceit. They've become rich and powerful and have grown fat and sleek, their evil deeds. In other words, Satan constructs this whole world for us of which evil and deceit and sex and abortion and homosexuality and all the other things are, we think they're normal. They're not. You also see this in an example in one of the allegories that was done with Pinocchio. Pinocchio, after he is captured, he's put into a cage. And in that cage, he begins to lie. And that lie causes him to grow a nose longer and longer, Pinocchio's famous nose. So we want to be careful. In fact, you can even see this again in one of the movies that I saw recently, which is to give this concept of creating a false reality for us, was in the movie Truman. Okay, if you remember Truman, okay, he basically was in a trapped situation. He's walking along one day and a light bulb falls down in front of him and he sees it and he realizes, what's going on here? Well, yeah, it's a new reality. It's just like this was exemplified in the story of The Matrix. Remember when he says you want to take the blue pill or you want to take the red pill? And of course, one, you're going to end up seeing truth. You're going to see reality. And the other, you won't. It's just like in C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. There's a bus that goes to heaven. And some of the people that loved what they were doing, for example, there was a bully. And he said, I love bullying people. This is joyous every day, bullying people. And he said, in heaven, you're not allowed to bully. So one of the things you see is things that people actually choose the opposite of heaven because they want to continue on in the sin that they're currently involved with. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
Moving here in front of me. silencing my head.